Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes to see your word, to see the truth therein, to see you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit that we would not only understand your word, but that you would transform us by your word so that we can become more pleasing to you. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And I have 1 week, we have 1 week before we start our Christmas series, believe it or not. And I wanted to preach on a text that's really been precious to me, and I have been meditating on this year, and I hope it will encourage and challenge you as well. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. To begin, I want to read verses 1 through 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. This is God's word. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps some of you have heard of a SWOT analysis. A SWOT analysis, it's an acronym: strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. And often it's used to evaluate the health of a business or to plan for the future. Strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Let's say if we were to apply a SWOT analysis to our church, what would be the result? Today, I want to set forth for you a threat to us as a church and an opportunity. A threat and an opportunity. One of our biggest threats to our church is from the inside. It is our, as Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 put it, it's our covetousness or our love of money. And our biggest opportunity, we'll talk about later in the sermon. I'm going to read for you Hebrews 13, 5 to 6 in the English Standard Version. It's burned into my brain this way, so that's how it's going to come out of my mouth. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is our text for today. The author of Hebrews has set forth the boldness that we as Christians have to come to him through Jesus Christ. Hebrews is about Jesus, that he is superior above all things, and that we can with confidence worship God through him. Now the question is, what is acceptable worship to Jesus? What does it mean to worship God through Jesus Christ? Well, so we sit in a church and fold our hands and be really quiet? Chapter 13 gives us ways that we offer acceptable worship, that's verse 28 of chapter 12, to God. So these are practical ways to worship God in Hebrews chapter 13, the section that we just read. So at the beginning of chapter 13, we have commands with reasons. You notice as I read through there, there's a command given, and then there's a reason or a promise attached to that command. So for example, honor marriage, for God will judge the adulterers. Okay. In our text, we have two commands and two promises. Two commands and two promises. And that's going to be our outline for today. If you want to follow along, that's on the back of your bulletin. So first, God's commands to us. God's commands to us. Starting in verse 5. The King James has, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, be without covetousness. And this word for covetousness is the love of money, a love of money. That's why the modern translations have, keep your life free from the love of money. Now, the New Testament warns us over and over again about loving money. What in the world is such the issue with money? What's the danger of loving money? I'll get it down to our hearts. Money is the best way to love ourselves. Okay? You love yourself. We all love ourselves. And money helps us to love ourselves more when we direct it toward ourselves. Money is the best way to love ourselves, to promote ourselves, to seek our own pleasure and our comfort. Money is the best way to love me. We all love it. We all love loving me. And money is a way to do that. Money, loving money is about what it can get me, whether that be security, comfort, or pleasure. Or to put it in the words of Jesus, it's a way to worship ourselves. Now, don't love money, don't worship ourselves and use money to worship ourselves. What are we to do with money? And I think this is really cool here in chapter 13. If you notice in verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And then the next command is, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, which means don't forget to show hospitality, which is actually a love of strangers. So instead of loving money, in this context, we are to love the brothers and we are to love strangers. So how are we supposed to use our money? Use money to love fellow Christians and to love those in need. If we are not going to love our money, we have two options biblically, and this is from the teachings of Jesus and other places. Number one, there's only two options we have to do with our money. Number one is to use our money wisely to help others for the glory of Christ. Use it to advance the kingdom of Christ. That's how we should use our money. Secondly, give it all away. Every single penny of it. Remember Jesus' words to the rich young ruler? Give it all away. And come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. If you cannot control your love of money, get rid of it. It will destroy you. If you love money more than Jesus, you will go to hell. That's how serious it is. You cannot serve two masters. You can serve Jesus or you can serve money. So don't let money control you. Use your money for Christ. Jesus says, fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. So that's the first command, to keep our life, our conversation, free from the love of money. The second command, which is the positive aspect of the first command, is to be content with your possessions. To be content with your possessions. Why should you be content? Why should we be content? Well, the Greek culture of the first century believed that you should be content with what you had so that you would be self-sufficient. You wouldn't be so, I have what I have, I don't need anyone else's help. That's not necessarily a good, the best reason to be content. We need others. Today, we want to be content because we do not like the emotional turmoil of being discontent. Being discontent stinks. Like, really, it stinks that you have these unsatisfied cravings of our hearts driving us mad. Why would you want to be discontent? Why are we supposed to be content with what we have? Because we are to submit to God's goodwill in our lives and to trust His care for us. But more on that later. I cannot warn you strongly enough that our society is built on discontentment. Our society is built on discontentment. Endless streams of commercials, advertisements, and conversations with friends build a raging fire of discontentment in our hearts so that we buy more things. Ladies, you need this new makeup or better shampoo or new jewelry so that you will look beautiful. If you do not have it, you cannot be happy. Hunting season is approaching. Men, you need the latest rifle. Who would go into the field to hunt deer with anything less than the absolute best hunting rifle? These are all lies. Don't believe them. Things will never make you happy. Unfortunately, the American church often goes right along with these lies. Often the church says, we are here to help you along in the American dream as long as you give a little money to the church. Do not buy into this lie and do not be a part of it. I will warn you, as Jesus did, that the one's life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. If we think that our lives consist in having more and more things, Jesus says to us, you are a fool. Do not want to be a fool. Do not love money. Be content with what you have. These are the good commands of Jesus to us. Let's say today, when you return home from church, you find a group of armed men walking in and out of your house, and they have a large truck, and they are loading up your furniture, your appliances, and your tools, and they have started a large fire in your yard, and they are burning the clothes, your clothes and your pictures and your decorations. And they have loaded up your second car onto a flatbed truck to take it away. What would you do? Call the police. Ask the neighbors for guns to stop them. This is upstate New York. We have guns, okay? We can do this. Call your lawyer. Sue them. What are you going to do? The author of Hebrews says this to his readers. In chapter 10, he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you, this is the key phrase, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, who in their right minds joyfully accepts the plundering of their property? I'll give you some of my money, but don't you dare touch my stuff. That's what we do as Americans. Why do these Christians joyfully accept the plundering of their property? That makes no sense. Why did they not love money? Why were they content when someone took their house away? Because God and His kingdom are so much more than anything you could ever own on this earth. And that's why we have God's promises to us in the second part of our text. God's promises to us. We are to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have because of God's promises to us. Notice the four in the middle of verse 5. Be content with what such things as ye have for. Reason. These promises are the reason we are to be content. Let me put it in a question for you. Why are God's promises the antidote to the love of money? Why are God's promises to us the antidote to the love of money? So let's look at the promises, the two promises. They're in our text. First is God's presence. He will never leave us or forsake us. We heard that from Dan's testimony. Often hear you quote it. A beautiful, precious promises. We see that, and we find it in Joshua 1 and other places in the Old Testament. In the original language in our text, it's a very strong negative. I will by no means ever leave you or forsake you. Now, when we talk about God's presence with us, we often say it gives us peace, and it often does. However, with God's presence comes all His blessing and power. If God is with us, we are unstoppable. Can't touch us. I'm not saying we can jump over buildings, but we can completely fulfill God's purposes for us because God is with us. And that leads to the second promise is, I've put it, God's power. And this second promise flows from the first. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's from Psalm 118. Now, today we use the word helper a bit differently than the Bible does. A five-year-old cutting out Christmas cookies is a helper, okay? And look around. We need a lot more help than that, okay? When God is our helper, He saves us and upholds our lives. This promise is so powerful that we can boldly say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What kind of person says that? A person that has a living God on their side. We are unstoppable and untouchable through the power of God for God's purposes. Now, why are these powerful and precious promises the antidote to the love of money? Doesn't it seem strange? Wouldn't you think that the author would say, don't love money because you got this awesome kingdom and awesome inheritance? Well, that's used sometimes as a reason. But the reason here in our text are these precious promises of God's presence and His power. So why are these promises the antidote to the love of money? Through these promises, the author exposes the root of our discontentment and love of money. We love money because we are afraid. We love money because we are afraid. We fear because we do not trust the promises of God. One pastor says this about our text. It is certain that the source of covetousness is mistrust. For whoever has this fixed in his heart, that he will never be forsaken by the Lord, will not be excessively anxious about present things, because he will depend on God's providence. So the root of our love of money is fear and mistrust of God's promises. We surround ourselves with money and possessions because we are afraid. Afraid of the unknown, afraid of pain, afraid of loneliness, afraid that we will be desperately unhappy without our things, afraid of facing the naked reality of our sin and the holiness of God, afraid that God and His promises will not be enough, so we must add to them our things. The world's what ifs. What if this happens? What if? The world's what ifs drive us to build fence after fence to keep away danger. We rest secure because we have retirement accounts, bank accounts, a stable job, a solid house, and a car that will not break down. And we insure it all in case of disaster. We insure ourselves by endless trips to the doctor and specialist. All of this takes large amounts of money, and we are still afraid and lacking joy. All this fear springs from unbelief. We do not trust the promises of God. It is simple faith in God's promises that allowed the early Christians to joyfully accept the plundering of their property because they had something better: God, His kingdom, and His promises to them. The love of money, rooted in fear and unbelief, is one of the biggest threats to us as a church. It's one of the biggest threats to the American church. The love of money, rooted in fear and unbelief, is one of our biggest threats. Pastor Ray Ortland puts it this way: one of the largest barriers to the work of the gospel in our churches is unbelief among us as church members. Let's own it that we do not trust God as we ought. If our biggest threat is pervasive, ongoing belief in God's promises, our biggest opportunity is to trust the promises of God. Which means that our biggest opportunity for growth is God Himself. We need to accept that we are the biggest weakness and the biggest threat to our church, and that Christ is the biggest strength and opportunity. Only Jesus can heal our love of money. Only Jesus can heal us of our fear. Only Jesus can heal us of our unbelief. It is only through Him and His work on the cross that He can take care of all that mess that's inside of our hearts. Trust Him to clean us up and to continue to clean us up. So, our biggest threat is pervasive, ongoing unbelief in God's promises, and our biggest opportunity is to trust the promises of God. The question we must ask, this is not the question we should ask: should I trust the promises of God? Of course, we know we're supposed to trust the promises of God. We're Christians. That's what we do. We trust God, so we say. The question we must wrestle with every day is this: can I trust God? Can I trust God in His promises? Will He deliver on everything that He has said? Is there a deficiency in God that we should doubt Him? Is His strength limited so He cannot save? Is His ear deaf so He cannot hear? Is His wisdom incomplete so He cannot do what is perfect? Are His promises weak that He would ever fail us? God will keep every single word He has promised to us without fail. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Dear Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen.